tell you, I don't mind if you go to sleep and take a nap. I have people in our church, have been in our church for 20 years, never heard me preach a full message, and so I'm plenty used to it. I never do jump on the people for sleeping while I'm preaching. I figured I put them to sleep, so why would I jump onto them? And so if you get a little drowsy and need to take you a nap, you just help yourself. Don't mind me. I'm just going to move right along. 1 Kings chapter 13. At least it's not hot. Amen? Some of y'all confused already. 1 Kings chapter 13. I need to read. I need to read a lot of verses, and I can't for sake of time and the circumstances. So I'm going to skip, hop, and jump through some verses here, and then I'll come back and retell the story and then preach for just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incenses upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Verse 4. Came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Skip down to verse number 11 with me. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. Verse 14, he went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He, the old prophet, said unto him, the man of God, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drink water. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came for Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that it sounded for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. I've had to read fast, I'll not read the rest of the chapter. There's a statement in verse number 18 that really the entire story hinges upon. It's the last statement, but he lied unto him. And I want to preach this afternoon with God's help on why liars are more dangerous than lions. Why liars are more dangerous than lions. Solomon has died. He's left his throne to his son Rehoboam. In the previous chapter, Rehoboam was crowned as the king of Israel, and he immediately ran into some trouble. He was approached by some elderly, some wise men of the kingdom, and basically they implored him not to be as heavy-handed in taxes as his father had been. Rehoboam was a brash, young, know-it-all kind of guy that says, I've got the power, I'll be as heavy-handed, probably more so than even my father. And what he did not realize is that he was opening the door for a revolt. All that the men of Israel needed was somebody else to follow. And the man that stood up was a man named Jeroboam, no relation, Jeroboam. He's a son of a servant, he's a rebel, he's a usurper. He has been exiled to Egypt. When he hears about trouble in Israel, he decides to come back and see if he can stick his nose into it. What happens out of those events is a civil war. The nation divides into two. We call it the divided kingdom stage. From this point on, instead of one nation, you have two. You have a northern kingdom, that's Israel. You have a southern kingdom, that's Judah. Jeroboam the usurper, he becomes the king of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam becomes the king of the southern kingdom. So in verse number 1 of our text, when you read about a man named Jeroboam, you know who we're talking about. I'll tell you now that Jeroboam is a bad king. In fact, Jeroboam has no right to be the king. And one of the first problems that he runs into is in the area of worship. The particular problem that he has is that the temple is in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, which is in the southern kingdom. So what Jeroboam decides to do is we'll build our own temples up here in our own land. We'll hire some priests that may not be Levites. We'll build golden calves. We'll have our own religion. And if you read chapter 12, verse 26 down to verse number 33, and we don't have time to read those, basically what he says is we don't care how God says that we are supposed to worship. We're going to worship our own way. Golden calves, pagan temples, false priests, a made up feast day. And the reason why, he says in verse number 28, he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Too hard, too inconvenient. We need a more modern, more seeker sensitive. What kind of church would you like to have? And so that's the kind of worship that we're going to have up here. So when you read in chapter 13 and verse 1 that Jeroboam stood by the altar in Bethel to burn incense. He's proud of what he has done, and so Jeroboam has traveled to Bethel to one of those pagan temples that he has built. He's going to burn incense to one of those golden calves hired by one of his own, or with the hand of one of his hired priests. And so there's a lot of things that are wrong in verse number 1. There's a lot of pomp and pageantry. I'm sure if the king comes to church, then there's going to be a big procession. There's going to be the best of music. All the dignitaries are going to be there. And it's a big ceremony and a lot of speeches. It's a big deal when the king has come to the temple to burn incense. But then a lone voice pierces the air. And somebody dares to interrupt the worship of the king. There's a man we're introduced to in verse number 1. He's called Man of God. He's called Man of God 15 times in this chapter and nothing else. I'm going to guess this afternoon that he is a younger man. Because there's another prophet in the chapter. He is always called Old Prophet. Old Prophet. So you got an old prophet and you've got a man of God. And this man of God pushes his way through the crowd. He gets up next to the altar and he begins to preach to the altar. And he says, altar, God's going to tear you down. God's going to spill the ashes out because God is not within a million miles of this religious experience. Well, you could see the steam coming out of Jeroboam's ears. How dare some backwoods sick preacher out of nowhere interrupt and preach against his altar? So he stretches his arm out to the man of God and says, arrest him. And when he stretches his arm out, his arm gets stuck. It freezes in place. Well, that's a real pickle to be in. And his attitude changes real quick. Now he turns to the man of God whom he has just set at rest. And now he says, man of God, pray for me. Entreat the Lord for me. You'll find that in verse number 6. Entreat now the face of the Lord and pray for me that my hand be restored me again. I got to tell you, I'm not that spiritual. I would not have prayed for him. If I would have, I'd have prayed, God, leave it that way. It serves him right. Just leave it there for a day or two. But the man of God does pray for Jeroboam and his arm is instantly healed. Now, instead of arresting him, now he says, why don't you come home with me, sit down at my table, and I want to give you a reward. But the man of God says that God gave me very clear instructions. And the instructions was that I was to eat no bread and drink no water in this place. And I wouldn't come home and eat with you. If you were to give me the house itself, I'm not coming home with you. In that town, there's another preacher, an old prophet. Not one time is that old prophet called a man of God. His sons just so happened to be at the altar that day. They saw and they heard everything. And they rush home to their father, the old prophet, and they tell him everything that has gone on. He gets his sons to saddle his ass, his donkey, and he chases after the man of God. He catches up with the man of God and tries to compel the man of God to come back to Bethel, to his house, to eat bread and drink water. And the young man again says, no, God told me, don't eat bread, don't drink water, I'm not coming back. So here's what the old prophet says. He says, I am a preacher too. God told me to come tell you. An angel gave me the message and said that it is okay. So the young man thinks, well, he's a preacher, so he must be telling the truth. An angel of God spoke to him, so it must be from God. And so he turns around. And he comes back to Bethel, to the old prophet's house, to eat bread. And as they're sitting at the table, this time God does come to the old prophet and says, I want you to give a message to the young man. And the message is that your orders were clear. You know exactly what I told you to do. And because you have gone against what I told you, it's going to cost you your life. You're not going to live. The young man eats, gets up from the table, gets on his donkey, heads out of town, and a lion comes out of the woods and kills him. Now that's a strange story. And I've often wondered, why is it even in the Bible? And sometimes I've read it and wondered which one was the true man of God. And what a tragic thing for a young man who has so much promise to be killed for something that seems to be so little. And when I began to study the chapter and ask the Lord to give me a message out of it, the first thought I thought was how dangerous lions are. You know the verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh out seeking. We understand that the devil, that the lion is a type of Satan, and we understand that the devil is dangerous. And so I could preach this afternoon on beware of lions. But there's a greater danger to this young man in this chapter than that lion. And it's in verse number 18. But he lied unto him. Why did that old prophet lie to that man of God? Why was he so intent on bringing him back to his house in Bethel? Why did he say that an angel told me when an angel had not told him anything? And I conclude that old prophet did more damage to the young man than the lion did. The liar was more dangerous than the lion. Now watch this. Our young people, we've got a lot of young people sitting here today, and this is the cream of the crop, I'm sure, and they're trying to serve God and dedicated their life to the Lord, and they come in a Christian home, and they go to a good church, and one of these days we have to release them. We have to let them go out and stand up on their own two feet, and as parents we do that with a little bit of trepidation, because I know that out there in that world there are allures and temptations and snares. There's a world that they're foreign to. There is a devil that would love nothing more than to devour them, and the devil would love to have your purity and your zeal for God, and the devil would love to have that. And so when our young people go out, we recognize that there are dangers. But I got to be honest with you that I don't fear so much what the devil can do to my children. No, the greater danger that they face are some liars that are going to try to get them to turn around in their walk with God. Some liars that are going to say that I'm a Christian too, but you can trust me. Some liars that are going to say, I know that you have a word from God, but I have a new word from God. Why don't we listen to that? I tell you that the liars are more dangerous than the lions. Now, with that thought of mine, I've got to hurry. I know that I do. I want to give you from the passage, four thoughts on how liars are more dangerous than lions. I'm hurrying. Here's the first thought. Write it down. The liar who is silent against sin is more dangerous than a lion. Now, we are not told how this man of God confronted the sin that was going on in the temple at Bethel. I don't imagine that he soft-soaped the message. He probably came in, I'm thinking a little John Dorsey style. Maybe a little brash. Maybe pretty hard. Probably a little rough preaching. We need that, don't we? I mean, he come in with both barrels. He doesn't have a seminary education. He's probably not a member of the ministerial association. He probably never won a sermon contest at Bible college. But he's a man of God with a message from God, and he's not afraid to deliver it. But where was the old prophet? Why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he speak out against the pagan temple and the golden calf and the blasphemous, idolatrous king? Where is his message? Where is his word from the Lord? Where is his voice against the sin going on in his backyard? The old prophet lives in Bethel. So the blasphemy has taken place right down the street, and he could probably walk a couple of blocks and be at the temple. He can probably hear the music from its doorsteps. He could probably smell the incense from the sacrifice. He probably can watch the people stream by his house as they march toward that pagan idolatry, and he never says a single word about it. And Christianity is rife with believers who will never take a stand. They'll never speak out. They'll never rebuke the world. They'll never name a sin. And it's happening in our backyard. It's happening down the street. It's happening up the way. And you would never know that the church is against gambling and against drinking and against abortion and against pornography and against all of these things. And the church has gone silent against sin. Well, preacher, I just think you ought to love everybody. And I don't think that you ought to always be preaching against things. I mean, things like rock music, things like rap music, things like country music, things like movie theaters, things like television, things like cigarettes, things like men dressing like women and women dressing like men. Listen, if that's your mindset, you're dangerous to our young people. When you find somebody that says that I am a man of God, but he's quit taking a stand and he's quit fighting the fight, when he's made peace with the world, when he's gone silent, that man is more dangerous than a lion. What this old man should have been doing is standing next to the young man, cheering him on. He should have said, I'm right there with you. You go ahead and preach and I'll amen everything that you say, but I'm in your corner. I'm on your side and I'm with you all the way. And our young people this afternoon need somebody to cheer them on and encourage them and lift them up. The only time that this old prophet ever speaks up is not against Jeroboam, but it's against that young man that's trying to do a work for God. And you will encounter people who will have an opinion to tell you how that you are doing it wrong, but they're not going to do it. They don't like how you knock on doors. They're not going to knock on it. They don't like how you pass out tracts. They're not going to pass out any tracts. They don't like how you rebuke sin at the school. They're not going to rebuke sin at the school. There will always be somebody who says that I am a Christian too, but I don't think we ought to be offensive. I don't think we ought to point out sin. I don't think we ought to make people feel bad about how they live. And that person is dangerous to your walk with God. The liar who is silent against sin. Secondly, I've got to hurry, Secondly, the liar who will stop you from taking a stand is more dangerous than a lion. Now, this old prophet, he has no time to go to that pagan temple in his own backyard, but look at the trouble that he goes to stop that man of God. He has to have his son saddle his ass. He has to ride maybe miles. He has to ride hard to catch up to him. He goes to more trouble to stop the man of God than he would ever go to stop Jeroboam. And when you run up against some Christian who goes to greater lengths and more trouble to discourage you than they would ever go to denounce the world, that person is dangerous. Isn't it amazing how far somebody will go to stop you from doing right, and how little they will do to stop somebody from doing wrong?
And wouldn't it be a great thing if everybody in our churches would spend as much time encouraging as they do discouraging? It'd be great if they'd spend half the energy helping as they do undermining. This old prophet won't go next door to speak against this pagan idolatry, but he rides a donkey miles down the road, a dusty road, to stop the man of God. And there are pious hypocrites sitting in our churches that will never come to your rescue when you're trying to do right, but they will be there to push you when you do wrong. Look if you would, in verse number 21. Look at verse 21. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, he says, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he, the old prophet, saddled for him, the young man, the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. I don't mean to read more into this than what it is. This young man has done wrong. I want to help him, but there are no excuses. He has stumbled. He's listened to the wrong voice. He has messed up. He has disobeyed. But I don't think that the old prophet is sad to tell him about his demise. And it's something to me that when he chases after the man, that he has to have his sons saddle his ass for him. But when it is sending this man to his demise, he helps him on his way. He puts his hand to the task. Now, listen to me. There is not a young person in our churches that's going to live a perfect Christianity. Every one of them is going to succumb to temptation. Every one of them is going to do something that's embarrassing and that's wrong and it's shameful. Every one of them is going to sin. Everyone's going to stumble. And I'm not of the mindset that every kid has to go out and sow wild oats. I don't believe that at all. I'm not saying they have to go, but every kid, I'm telling you, every young person is going to do something that is wrong, and you can be there to blow them up when they do and kick them while they're down. But I tell you that there's going to be a voice in their ear that's going to be trying to push them farther left and farther away from God. And there needs to be another voice in their ear that says, I know that you're confused, and I know the temptation is strong, and I know that you sinned, and I know you think that God will never use you again, but come on, get back up. Let's pray. Let's go to camp meeting. Put it behind us. Just keep walking with Jesus. This prophet has done the work of God. He's obeyed God. He's resisted the overtures of the king. He has taken a stand by himself. He is now on the path of obedience. And this old prophet lies to him and discourages him to get him off of that path. You say, what should he have done? I tell you what he should have done. He should put his arm around him. Said, son, I lied to you, and I apologize. And son, I'm a partial to blame for this, but you've disobeyed God. And I know that you think God will never use you again, but why don't we get on our knees and talk to God? Why don't I pray, and why don't you pray, and why don't you ask God to forgive you, and I'll ask God to forgive me. And God will use you if you'll get back on the path of obedience. But before you walk out of that door, you better make things right with God. And I know that you think this is the end, but you got a long life ahead of you, and you want to make things right with God and go on living for Him. Let's pray. And there's people who say that they're Christians, but they will be the ones that will push you down the wrong path. And I wonder which one of your friends that you're listening to is trying to keep you away from the lions. Which ones you listen to trying to push you toward them? The liar who will stop you from taking a stand. More dangerous than a lion. Third thought of hurry. The liar who is selective to quote scripture against the brother but not the word is more dangerous than a lion. Look at verse 20. Came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Look right here. It is the height of hypocrisy to use scripture against your brother when you won't use it against the world. He never quoted scripture to Jeroboam. He never had a thus saith the Lord to those pagan idolaters down there at that temple. Why didn't he ever go down there and get on a stump and say, thus saith the Lord? No, but he's quick to draw the sword against the young man that is messed up, and he is silent against the blasphemers. Somebody's going to misunderstand what I'm going to say. Say it anyway. I believe that the Bible speaks against alcohol to the extent that it is wrong in any form, whether it's a beer at Jimmy's bar or a glass of wine at a fancy restaurant, teetotaler. But did you know that there are some men who got saved out of a life of drunkenness and later fell into sin and drank a beer? Oh, it's happened. I'm not talking about going back to the life of drunkenness, but in a moment of weakness, a moment of temptation, a moment of depression, they fell into sin, and that was the sin they fell into. Now listen. No excuses. Nothing right about it. It should have never happened, and it should never happen again. But some Pharisee in the church will hear about it. And all that they can do is, quote, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we're going to excommunicate the brother, and we're going to brand drunkard across his forehead. Because they never struggled with that before they got saved. I would never drink a beer. I would never get drunk. I would never commit that kind of sin. I don't have that kind of go. Oh, that would never tempt me. That brother is wicked. And bless God, we ought not have that in the church. And begin quote scripture again. Hey, listen, since you have such righteous indignation, since you have such holy hatred against that, then the next time that your favorite NFL star gets drunk, why don't you get mad about that? The next time you're watching Monday Night Football and they show a beer commercial, why don't you have some righteous indignation about that? Am I okay? I mean, it bothers you so much in your brother, why don't it bother you in the world? Amen. Listen. I believe that the Bible speaks against adultery to the extent that any sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin against God. In fact, I even believe that unmarried couples should not even hold hands. I happen to believe thou shalt not touch actually means thou shalt not touch. That's just me, all right? I am against premarital. I'm against extramarital. I'm against shacking up. I'm against it all. And I wish that every single teenager in our church would walk down the aisle, pierce the driven snow. Don't always happen. I wish that every man in our church would be faithful to his wife till he died and never looked at another woman, but it's not always been the case. And did you know that there have been Christians in our church that have fallen into sexual sin? There have been men in our church that have been unfaithful, that have fallen into pornography. Listen to me. It's never right. Never an excuse. It should have never happened. It should never happen again. But some Pharisee in the church that would never, never see themselves committing such a sin catches the wind of moral failure in a brother, and maybe that brother has repented, and maybe the preacher's trying to counsel them and hold the marriage together and heal a broken situation, and maybe the wife is willing to stay with him, and the trying to keep it together for the kid, but some Pharisee will hear about it and go on a righteous indignation tear because the church needs to be pure and we need to be holy, and I would never commit that kind of sin. And they'll take the scripture and draw the sword and begin to slash that brother to shreds. Well, since you have such holy indignation against it, then when that next NBA star has 6 kids by 4 women married to none of them, why don't you quit watching it? Amen. Why don't you get on the altar today and say, God, the next time that they show any immorality on my TV screen, I will take a shotgun and I will shoot it. Or you just hate it in your brother. Am I okay? I'll quit if I need to. Huh? Amen. If you go to a movie theater and they show any kind of sexual immorality to any degree at all, and you don't get up and start quoting Bible verses and march out of there, you have no right to draw the sword against your brother. And I tell you that the liar who can quote scripture against his brother to hurt him and not help him, he's more dangerous than a liar. Number four, I'm done. The liar who is successful at silencing the voice of the only one that can help you is more dangerous than a lie. Look at verse number 11. Look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The old prophet had some sons, and those boys had been at the pagan temple that day when Jeroboam came to burn incense. And begs the question, what are they doing there? And I wonder if they hadn't been raised different. I wonder if they hadn't been raised to worship Jehovah God, but they're hanging around a pagan temple. And I wonder if they've not left the religion of their father and have fallen into something more modern, more contemporary, more emotional, more fleshly. I know that if my kids left our church and I found them down at some contemporary place, I would consider them lost. What are you doing around that strange altar, those pagan priests, that golden calf? And it seems like that they've traded a true religion for a false religion. And if my kids were out there, I tell you what I would pray for. God, send a preacher. Send a preacher to preach to them. And that day a man of God stands up and he preaches a message. And it sparks something inside of them. And do you realize that that man of God is the only hope those boys have of ever getting back to God? That man of God is the only hope those boys have of walking away from that pagan temple. Walking away from that vile altar. And if these boys have left the faith of their father, if they have abandoned the true religion that had once been theirs, the only hope they have is the voice of that man of God. And when that old prophet brought that young man home and lied to him and set a trap for him, helped saddle his ass, hastened him on the way to the line that was waiting, that old prophet silenced the only voice that could help his sons. You better be careful criticizing the preacher over Sunday dinner. You better be critical. You better be careful criticizing the church in front of your kids. You better be careful. Because if you're not careful, you're going to silence a voice. You're going to put out a fire. You're going to squash an excitement that they have. You know why I cling to old-fashioned religion? Why I hate contemporary worship? It's because it's the only hope that my children and my grandchildren have. And that young preacher that stands in the pulpit and says we're getting rid of the hymns and we're bringing in contemporary Christian music, he's dangerous to my kids. And that young preacher that stands in the pulpit and says that the King James Bible's outdated and archaic, we're going to bring in a new word, he's dangerous to my kids. He's trying to put out the only voice that can help them. Now I wonder this afternoon, what voice is there that is in your ear that's trying to turn you away from old time religion? I've got to be done. Everybody agrees lions are dangerous. I'm done. I'm done. Well, you make him a type of the devil or he's just a lion. He's still dangerous. And this lion comes up against this man of God and he kills him and he sends over his carcass. And that lion did great damage to the man of God. But that lion could not hurt his walk with God. That lion could not tempt him to sin. That lion could not persuade him to go against what he knew God had said to him. That old prophet never touched him. Never laid hands on him physically. But he sure did hurt him in a lot of other ways. That liar lied to him and caused him to turn away from the right path that he lived on. He lied to him and convinced him to sin against a clear command of God. He lied to him and got him to violate a command of God and ended the ministry shortly. And I submit to you that that liar did more damage than that lion. A young person, there are going to be liars that cross your path. That are going to be silent against sin. And they're going to try to stop you from taking a stand.
and they have scripture to use against you, and they're going to try to silence that old voice that can help you. And I tell you that that liar is more dangerous than any lion that you'll ever encounter. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and the opportunity to preach.